Good morning, everybody. We're going to continue this week. We started last week a new series in the book of Colossians. We're calling it Things Above. We're going to be in week two. If you brought your Bible, turn it open to Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. If you didn't bring a Bible, there ought to be one right around you, underneath a chair, real close to you. Again, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be beginning in verse 9. If you're going to use one of the Bibles that are provided, it's going to be on page 954. If you could get that and just kind of hold it in readiness, that it would be good. We're in Colossians for a reason. Whenever you start studying Paul's letters in the New Testament, you're going to see that each one of them has this kind of this dominant theme. If you're in Romans, it's justification by faith. In Ephesians, it's the mystery of Christ and his church. In Philippians, it's this joy that we have in Christ. In Colossians, it's the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ as head of all creation and the church. There's an author by the name of R. Kent Hughes. I enjoy him a lot. He writes that there is no book in the New Testament, including John's Gospel, which is big, it's expansive, it lifts God up in a great way. There's no book in the New Testament, including John's Gospel, that presents such a comprehensive picture of the fullness of Christ. Accordingly, there's no writing better equipped to draw us upward than the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Since then," he's talking to the church, "since then you have been raised with Christ," since that's true, "set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." That's where we're headed. That's what this whole series is about. Now, we're going there for a reason. When we first came here to Fifth Avenue, I asked a whole bunch of questions trying to get a handle on where you all were and where you all wanted to head as a church. And what I heard most clearly is that you want to get excited about Jesus. We've got a church that's been here for some time. There's a lot of good things. There's some great people here. We've got a foundation in his word, desire to serve, but been spinning wheels for a little bit. And what we want to do is we want to push forward. We want to get excited about Jesus. And that stated desire is the primary reason why our family is here, and it's the defining reason why we're going to just settle into the book of Colossians as our next sermon series. Because I believe that when we lift up Christ, when we see him rightly in all of his truth, all of his grace and glory, you can't help from drawing closer to him. But you need to see him rightly, and then you need to respond. Our text today is this great prayer that Paul has for the church. He prays that God would so move and we would so respond as to be fully equipped and enabled to go forward in a great way. Not just kind of limping along, not just getting by, but going forward and living a life both worthy of God and pleasing to him. Going forward strengthened, he says, with all power and with great endurance, marked by joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That's the kind of life that I want in Christ. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want Paul's prayer to be answered right here at Fifth Avenue Christian Church. And I believe it can happen because it's part of God's promise. There was this beloved professor at St. Louis Christian College, and he was really fond of saying, when we were in a passage like today, his saying was, "Paul's prayers are our promises." I hope so. And I think you're going to hope so too after we spend some time in it, okay? Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Would you read with me, please? Paul's talking to the church, and he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you," the Colossian church was like the satellite church. He had holed up somewhere else, and the word had taken out from Ephesus and gone on down to the Colossian church, and he heard about them and some stuff they were going through, and he's saying, "Since the very first day I heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." This prayer is going to be lofty. It's going to be big. It's not a small prayer. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Beautiful passage. I think it's significant that Paul prayed for the Colossians' knowledge. That's where he starts, because they were under siege by people telling them that they needed a better knowledge. If you were here last week, you might remember that I told you one of the reasons Paul was writing this letter was that the Colossian church was being both influenced and confused by some teaching that was coming at them that was a whole lot different from the way that they first heard the gospel. There was this group that they called themselves the Gnostics. And they were teaching that Christ, he's a good place to start, but there's so much more that the Colossian Christians could know and experience if they only listened to them. They came at him with this kind of superior, I know more than you do, and that whole attitude and approach was pretty intimidating. And some of the Colossians, they wound up feeling like they were lacking somehow, that what they had didn't quite measure up to the special kind of almost technical knowledge that the Gnostics, that they claimed to hold. Because if you get right down to it, the Gnostics, they proclaimed that they could essentially explain God. They had this whole system, and it's like they could bring God down to bite-sized pieces and then show you how you can get to know him and beyond and all this kind of stuff. They believed that they could whiteboard God and all the steps to get to it, you know? And their attitude was, I know you think you know God, but you don't really know God. And you got to have this special knowledge that they had. The Greek word for what they were holding out was gnosis. If you wanted to know him fully, you had to have this special gnosis. So Paul prays, look at your screen, would you? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God, not some self-professed expert, but God himself, not some person who claims to have knowledge, but the source. We've been asking God to fill you, here's that word, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. They're getting all messed up. But Paul doesn't yell at them. He doesn't get on them. He doesn't deride them, asking, why are you even listening to these guys? He prays. And when you spend some time looking at verses 9 through 14, you're going to see that at the heart of his prayer is this idea that I'm praying that you don't just come to know about God, but that your walk, that your daily life with him is such that it allows you to know him and experience him in a life-changing way. Paul's prayers are promises. Let me get geeky for just a moment, okay? The word that the false teachers were using for knowledge was this Greek word gnosis, which according to this Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, it's a great big title, it just means I don't know this stuff by myself, so I got to look it up, all right? The title is supposed to impress you, but anyway, it means a seeking to know, an inquiry, an investigation. It's this idea that there's this body of knowledge here, and here's me, and I'm chasing after it, okay? But that's not the word Paul used. That's what the Gnostics used. The word Paul used in his prayer was epignosis, which Vine says denotes an exact or full knowledge, not partial, not steps, full knowledge or discernment or recognition, and it's a strengthened form of this word that the Gnostics, this knowledge that the Gnostics were holding out, expressing a fuller or more full knowledge, a greater participation by the knower in the object known, God himself, therefore more powerfully influencing, or we might say changing us. I need you to get this. Paul is holding out something a whole lot more than what we usually seek or settle for. The question becomes, why just talk about God when God himself wants to get involved in your life? Paul's prayers are promises. So what does he pray about? Well, he gets right back to that place again. It's a prayer for knowledge. From the Apostle Paul's perspective, a deep, growing knowledge of Christ and his will is of greatest importance to the spiritual life of all Christians. So he hits it again and again when you go through his writing. Like he says back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insights. Philemon 6, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith might be effective for the Be effective in the deepening of your understanding. It's that same word of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Catch the end of it. Why? So that you may know him better. Then when we look at this whole passage in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, we see that Paul prayed for, some of you are note takers, there's a little thing, you might want to jot this down, because it's the only time you're going to see it in the whole thing. He prays four things. He prays that we would grow in the knowledge of God's will, that we would live a life worthy of the Lord, that we would be strengthened with God's power. We're not doing this on our own. And that we would learn to celebrate our great inheritance with Christ. That's a big prayer. If you got your Bibles open, look at verses 9 through 10, please. When I'm looking at this prayer, my first question becomes, you know, kind of breaking it down, why would Paul hit this whole knowledge thing at the end of verse 10? You see it? Why would he hit it at the end of verse 10 when he just made this big point of it back in verse 9? I mean, he just said this whole thing and then he prays again for the same thing. What's that all about? You know, it's kind of like, didn't we just been there, done that? What are we doing it again, you know? And I think maybe that's his point, because there are times when we talk a good game, but we really haven't done anything, all right? We're talking about the result of this happening in our life. We haven't changed. We haven't moved. We haven't started. But, you know, we talked a whole lot about God, you know. You ever been there? Ever been in a group where that was kind of the result after a certain lift? The community was good, you know. We get together and we talked a lot about God, but not seeing a whole lot of fruit come out of it. There's that old church joke about how adult Sunday school classes are the only classes that you never graduate from, you know? Just perpetual class. It's just keep on coming back to class. That same truth can be applied to many, if not most, small groups, men breakfast meetings, women's Bible studies, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Lots of learning. We talk all around him, not much doing, no real accountability for change. Now, in the Hebrew mind, however, we're not allowed to do that, all right? Knowledge and conduct were bound together. The Hebrews saw an absolute connection between knowledge and conduct. From their perspective, a person did not know something unless he or she did it. Now, this kind of understanding really shouldn't be that foreign to us. Because I bet you there's a bunch of you like me. I bet you that there's some of you that remember that when you were a teenager, you did something and you screwed it up somehow, all right? It seems to happen a lot when you're at that age. But you screwed it up somehow, and you knew right away that you'd messed up. And as soon as you get that, it's like you get caught. Your dad, your boss, your teacher, somebody comes in, and they're looking at you like, and your first response is, I know, I know, I know, I know. And their response is, well, if you know, why do you keep doing it wrong? Okay, anybody ever been there? Paul's doing the same thing. Except instead of yelling at us, he's praying that we're going to get this connection between what God is wanting to do both in us and through us, in our right response to this great grace he is offering of life together with him. So he prays that we would grow in the knowledge of God's will, so that purpose, result so that we would live a life worthy of the Lord. It's going somewhere. Now, can anybody else here admit with me that as grand as all that sounds, living a life worthy of the Lord, we might need more than a little bit of help if that's going to happen, all right? So Paul prays in verse 11 that we would be continuously strengthened with all power according to his, not my, skill, aptitude, according to his glorious might. Don't run past that too fast. Paul was praying that we would be strengthened with all power. And the tense is continuous. It's not this one-time thing. It's not some reserve tank to break out when or if I need it. It's not even some turbocharge so that I run real hard for a little while and then I die out. No, but it's rather that we would be strengthened by this continuous, steady supply of power according to his, God's, glorious might. Let that wash over you for a minute. That's his promise that he's holding out to the church. Can you get your head around what Paul's holding out before us here? That's big. So do you have any questions that come to mind after you hear that a little bit? It echoes. If your first question is why, as in why would God consider extending himself like that for me, folks, it's the wrong question. God answered that question for you a long, long time ago on the cross, and the answer is because he loves you. That's settled, all right? So let's get past focusing on you and me for a moment. Let's even try to look past these our collective shortcomings of everybody in this room or the church, all right? Let's try to make this bigger, all right? Let us focus on God himself that he's offering to strengthen those who comprise his church, the collective us, with all power according to his glorious might. Now, it seems like a why question is more than appropriate here, but let's just make it bigger than just about you or me. How about we ask a question that considers purpose? Why would Paul think it was so important to not only consistently pray this prayer for the church, but also be led by the Holy Spirit to record it? Why would we need God's power in this measure? Look at the end of verse 11. So that, there's purpose again, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Bible scholars say that this word endurance could just be as easily translated fortitude or steadfastness. We're talking about the ability or maybe the character quality to be able to stand one's ground. You're not all over the place, okay? And patience literally translates long suffering. Now again, think about context, folks. The Colossian church was being inundated by wave after wave of different teachings. These different teachings were claiming that Christ wasn't enough. That there was, oh, there's more out there. That somehow you're missing it. Folks, I don't think the voices are all that different today, are they? They just come to us in different modes. And all the while, God is calling us. Almighty God is calling us to partner with him to change the world one very valuable person at a time. Church, to whom are we going to listen? And how are we going to respond? See, it's not some generic prayer. It's an equipping, it's an enabling, it's Paul praying for us to get and to be who God's called us to be. Now, there's something inherently unfair about what I'm doing to you right now, okay? I will own this. I've been waiting around in this passage for better part of 3 weeks. It's been beating me up for a long time, okay? You just walk in here and kind of, I stick you into it. So it's not quite fair because you haven't had a chance to wrestle with it. But I tell you, after spending some time in it, my heart question has become, if this is real, all right, if Paul's prayers are our promises, why aren't we stronger as his people? Or why aren't we more effective as his church? I mean, come on. Look at the scope of this prayer. Look at the superlatives that Paul uses. Look again. For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you. To fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We're not going to be lacking anything. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. If we get a glimpse of who he is, that's big. And please him in every way, not just a good day. It's just we're becoming him, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of the God. I'm not stuck. I'm not plateaued. I'm growing, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Is that us? Is that who we are really? How about this for an appropriate why question? Why not? Why isn't that us? And I tell you, that's a fair question to ask, because well, the cross hasn't lost its power. Christ is still risen. We still have God's word. The Spirit is still active. God's plan hasn't changed. So why haven't we realized this prayer as his church? And are we brave enough to ask the question? Because it's probably going to involve change. The truth is, in many ways, the prayer has not only been answered in a great way, it still is. Rome tried everything to stamp out this gathered people known as Christians, and the church prevailed and Rome didn't, all right? There's a biggie right there. And if we bring this question to the present day world, well, my answer would be, let's remember how privileged we are to have four foreign missionary outreaches home with us at the same time. I doubt that resource happens very often. How about if we ask the Hewitts, or we ask the Leathermans, or we ask Dale Mueller, or Linda Smith, whether or not God is working globally through his church in mighty ways? And I bet you they're saying God shows up in big ways. How about locally? I know God's active. I know we got wonderful stories of him working in your life. I just think we better keep praying. I think we probably ought to do a couple other things as well. So we're just going to talk a little bit. Everything that we're going to talk about this from here on out goes back to something we talked about last week. We're talking about engaging Christ with his word. If you remember, you got your Bibles open, look back at verses 3 through 6. And that whole section was Paul thanking God for how the Colossian church had first heard the gospel and then how the gospel was bearing fruit in their lives. Folks, if that doesn't happen first, the hearing of the gospel and it bearing fruit, this prayer doesn't get answered. Because God doesn't work independently of his son, he doesn't work independently of the cross, and he doesn't work independently of his gospel. It just doesn't happen. Now, this kind of heart prayer of mine has been going on for a long time. I've been in ministry for a couple of decades. One of my greatest frustrations, so please hear me, it's not a mad at anybody frustration, it's a doggone it, we can do better than this. God's holding this, and we're not getting there. You know, that's frustrating. One of my greatest frustration is that we've got all these wonderful people in God's church, and this isn't just a Fifth Avenue problem. This is our United States church's problem, okay? But that doesn't make it any better. One of the big hurts is that we've got all these folks in church who still don't feel comfortable reading God's word for themselves. We know it's important. We know it's so important that we'll go out here to find somebody to speak into us. But as if I'm having, you know, like my wife is over there. Say hi, Chris. She shrinks. Anyway, that's Chris. We're over here. We're having this stuff going on, all right? It's usually, let's call it a Rick selfish problem, all right? Where do I go? What do I do? Do I just stew? Do we do? Or do I come back to here and say, okay, God, how do I respond to what's going on? I let him talk to me. I'm stuck. I'm hurting. I'm grieving. Where do I go? Do I walk kind of defeated, or do I come in like to the Psalms and I hear David say words I can't find in myself, and it helps me to get past there to pray to him? I got somebody that I love that's hurting, and I want to come alongside of them, but I don't have the right words to say. I don't know what to do, but there's a promise. There's a promise that I can share that takes us both closer to him because of this. Folks, here's what's got to happen. We got to figure out some way to get you into God's word and God's word into you. If we want the fulfillment of this prayer in a great way. Now, this is a systemic problem in our church today, all right? Not just ours, big church, okay? You know what I mean by systemic problem? It's a long time issue, all right? So the answer is probably not going to be just this, okay? But I don't think there's anything more important than we could do. I hear you all saying we want to be back at that place where we can see God working in a great way. We want to push forward. Well, we don't just do that with our plans. We first engage with Christ and his word and let him lead us to where we got to go. If we don't do that engaging first, we're doing all this on our own. It's going to fail, folks. We're going to be a glorious mess is what's going to happen. So we're going to start with him, all right? But we've got to figure out how to do that. We're going to try something a little bit different. It's going to be a couple many difference, but we're going to start off with this. There's this Right Now Media. We've made a contract with them, okay? Some of you may be familiar with. It's a Christian organization. It's a Christian ministry that has put together a video library of over 20,000 Christian videos, all right? There are some of the best teachers that you're ever going to come across involved in this. There are conferences and small group lessons and just small question and answer type things. And what we're talking about is that, well, we made a contract with them so that every working email that we have, you're going to receive an invite to be able to partner with them. It's not going to cost you a thing. If you got Gmail, I'm told that what's going to happen is it's going to come in your promotions thing. This is not junk mail. Don't delete it, all right? This is important. It's going to get you access into some materials that can build up and can encourage, that can provide answers. There's stuff there for single parents and grandparents, for blended families, for single, they're geared towards all kinds of things. We're going to be able to put our own channel together with some suggested teaching, so on and so forth. It's a great tool. We can use this, and we've got some missionaries at home right now. We're going to be able to send this with them, so when they go back, they got this tool of 20,000 videos and teachings that they could share with others. Any ministry that we've partnered with, like we're getting started with Fellowship of Christian Athletes across at the college, we can use this in that outreach too. It's a great tool. It's not the fix, all right? It's not going to solve our problem, but it's a great tool to use along the way. You're hurting. I'm hurting. Don't know where to go. I need to look how to respond into somebody who's grieving over here. How do I do that? There's teaching there that's been checked and approved, and it's good. We need to figure out how to get you into God's word and God's word into you. We need a better job of encouraging people in God's word, of us becoming familiar with it, good workers of it, equipping us to become who God wants us to be. This isn't the big answer, but it might be a great tool. Okay, now, let's not forget it's a video library, okay? So that means that some things are going to be better than others, and you're probably not going to agree with everything in there, all right? But that's okay, because whether something comes out of my mouth or something we watch there, we're supposed to check it against God's word no matter what. But what it can be is it's a tool for us to go forward. I'm hoping that you really embrace it, because it's you can get a phone app, and moms, you're at the grocery store with the kids or whatever, and they can get their hands into some of the greatest Christian kids material ever. You've got somebody that at work and you don't know quite how to respond. There's a resource right there that you can reach out to. We want to get you into God's word and God's word into you. So that's just, it's a step along the way. We're going to talk about it more as we go forward, but want to know you that that's coming. You should receive an email today. Respond to that in your worship folders. There's a kind of direction on how to go forward. Now, if we want the fullness of Paul's prayer to be ours, then we need to figure out how to get God's word and get his word into you. Secondly, we need to get you acting upon God's word. All right? It's not enough to just hear. We got to move past that. Right after this service, most of you know that we're having a ministry fair, and it's set up in a fellowship area, and its purpose is to get you connected with others in ministry beyond yourselves. But just like Right Now Media, I have no anticipation that what happens out there today is going to be this big fix that the church needs. But there's a great chance it's a step in the right direction. We need to allow God's word to start to bear fruit in our lives. Because God's word was never intended to be just for our information, but rather for our transformation. We talked about this last week. Faith includes this idea of obedience. We need to put some legs on our faith. Somehow, we've turned the gospel into a sit and hear thing instead of a go and do thing. And we need to be honest with each other. Sitting hardly ever changes anything in any arena, does it? I mean, It doesn't usually get us to where we need to go. It doesn't take a whole lot of new spiritual muscle to sit. So we need to start a culture of hearing, responding. I'm going to act on his word. I'm going to take him, it's called faith, taking him on his word. Hearing, responding. And when we get involved in that, when we trust him like that, it's becoming. We hear God's word. We respond to what he says. And we become what he's planned for us to be. And we're going to see something out of this prayer. We're going to see some life change. When we start doing things like that, things can change in a hurry. Our faith, our life as we know it, our marriages, our homes, this church, that community, who knows? Because it's God's power. If we'll get on board, back up. Why is this so important? Come on, Rick. Why make such a big deal out of just a few verses, a little prayer in the beginning of Colossians? It's because of what God's already done for us. Look at the last couple verses. You got your Bibles open? Pick up in verse 12. It's the last part of Paul's prayer. We're moving all this towards this end, and he's praying that we will also joyfully give thanks to the Father, this is a big word, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why is this so important? It's because each of us already has our personal story of God working in our life in a mighty way. Each of us who has come to know Jesus, we've already had the greatest life change story ever. We have been rescued and redeemed. There is no story greater than that. We just need to start living it in a manner worthy of the Lord. Hearing, responding, becoming. It's all based upon his promise, his according to his mighty power. And remember, he's the one that spoke creation into being, you know? He's the one that never goes back on his promise. He's the one who loved you already so much that nothing, not even death, is going to be able to separate you from you. That's who's behind you in this. We just need to respond to how good he is and who he is. Hearing, responding, becoming.